But the other half of the crew is probably going to be better than this half. So good to see you all. Let's stand and we'll have our opening song. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you. You may be seated, and we'll find somebody else to talk to you. There he is.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. I'm going to get out my notes here so I'm not looking back and forth. And I'm sorry you have to start with this slide, so I do apologize with that. We won't stay there very long, so we will not feel sorry for him either, will we? So Mark added this note. I'm Michael, by the way. Mark was the illustrious person that you saw in the last picture. He added this note from Tozer. How many's read a Tozer book before? Raise your hand. It's not for the faint of heart reading, is it? It's very, very deep. But I love this quote. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The great truth in that verse. I mean, excuse me, not that verse, but that quote. If you are a visitor, I think we saw some visitors. We want to welcome you to the service. Very happy to have you. There's a visitor card, hopefully, right around you. You can fill that in, or you can do that during the church service. But we're very excited to have you. As always, we want to remember our missionaries, Summer Scroggs, Maddie Brown, Stephen and Leslie Carrier, and also Ben Gallion. Please make sure you're praying for these individuals. Very, very important that we always remember them and lift them up in prayer. Also, birthday wishes, Mike Chapman, Julia Garst, Carol Wallace, and Kathy Chapman. Happy, happy birthday. Did we miss anybody? Anybody raise their hand? Did we miss anybody? Okay. Then also, happy anniversary to the Smiths, the Martins, the Nashes, and again, another set of Smiths. So we've got two Smiths up there. Any anniversaries that we've missed? Okay, let's go ahead. We're also going to look at some prayer lists. We have Sergio, who's going to have a CT scan. Is that correct? On Wednesday? Oh, sorry. I'm looking over there. Thank you. Trying to find. Okay, and then Christy Brown. I saw Christy somewhere. Sorry. I'm searching. Shoulder surgery? Okay, let's lift her up. That's not for the faint of heart either, is it? So we'll have to lift you up in prayer with those. So those two are having procedures, so please remember them. Anything else we need to bring for the Lord as far as a prayer request? Hi. Oh, do we have two ladies, crowns, jewels for your crown if you can go help in the nursery? Okay, we've got two very quickly. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for our country, Lord, and the freedom that you've given to us, Lord. We pray for Sergio, that you'll please help him with this CT scan on Wednesday, Lord. Just be with them, be with the doctors. We give them wisdom, Lord. We also pray for Christy with her upcoming shoulder surgery, Lord. Just be with her, be with the doctors, Lord. Pray that she'll have a smooth and quick recovery from that, Lord. We thank you for all you do. Give Mark travel and mercy as he comes back. And we pray that you'll be with the speaker of the hour. Just continue to help Butch, Lord. Give him the words that we need to hear. And be with the pastor during the later service, Lord. Again, we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And I gave that away, but we're very, very, very excited to have Mr. Butch Abbott. He is a retired missionary, but I don't think a missionary ever retires, do they?
No.
You never retire from the Lord's service. So We count it a joy to have him in the service, so let's welcome Butch Abbott.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Mike. I appreciate that very much. It's just good to be back with you again. It was a bit of a surprise, but I guess with the Memorial Weekend, it shouldn't have been a surprise. A lot of people are on the move, and Brother Graham approached me a few days ago and said that he was going to have to be out of town, and could I step in and help him? And I've done that before, but it's been a while, so I'm glad to be back here again with you to see all the friendly faces from the other chapel, the other auditorium, to this one. I never did attend the church when this was the regular church auditorium. This was the regular main auditorium once upon a time many years ago, but we were still on the mission field during that time. And I've been in here many times for VBS counseling sessions and other meetings in here. So Sunday school class with Jack Mosier used to be in here. So this is an important part of the church. And you're one of the main reasons why this is an important part of the church, because you're here in this Sunday school class. And while I'm in here with you, normally I'm with Brother Rick Hall in the men's only class down the hallway. And my wife is next door to that in the ladies only class taught by Brother Mike's mom. And that's the toughest class in the whole church. I'll guarantee you that ladies only class, that is one tough class. Those ladies are good. They're good as sweet as the day is long. But you better know your stuff when you stick your head in that door. But for me, this is a pleasure and a treat to be with you again this morning. And it is Memorial Day weekend. And that's a special day for all of us. We understand that. I noticed something. The Kingsport paper, some of you would know this fellow, some of you would not. But the Kingsport paper does one paper for Saturday, Sunday, all throughout the year. And when Memorial Day comes around, the Kingsport paper has a full page of dedications to the military. Anybody wants to, you can send in a picture and a note about the military. And I couldn't help but notice when I picked up the paper yesterday that here is a very friendly, familiar face from years ago. That's Harold Baskett on here that I circled in black so you could spot him a little easier. Some of you would not know him. Others would remember him. A tremendous friend. He and his wife Mary were members here for ages and ages, and what a great friend he was, Harold Baskett. That was back in the days when he was in the Navy. When in those days he was wearing a white hat and he had black hair. As time went on, it was the other way around. He had a black hat and white hair. But he had some of the nicest white heads of hair in the whole church. And he was in the Navy, proud of it. Always thought he was in the best service possible. Years ago, we were good friends. We could talk and tease a little bit. And Brother Jody, when Brother Jody was pastor here, he used to have the different members of the military by branch would walk down the aisle from the lobby with their standard ahead of them. They'd come down to the front, and they would line up in the front. And he had the Marines and the Army and the Air Force and National Guard and everybody together. And I used to tease Brother Harold that instead of marching down the aisle like that, they ought to have you Navy guys come through the baptistry when you come in. And he thought that was appropriate. He says, we could handle it. We could handle it. And but this is just another part of our heritage of this church, are the good people that we're standing on, the lives that they lived, the testimonies they had, the things that they had to offer. We are standing on today ground that's been trampled by the good feet of many good men and women in this church. Harold and his wife Mary were just a precious part of that. She went home to be with the Lord first. He went on just two or three years ago, maybe three, 4 years ago now. And so we just want to be the ones where somebody will look back on us someday and say, we are standing today on what they did, as people look back on our time here and our efforts here and our work here. We want to be able to have somebody one day in the future look back on us and say that we are today what we are because of the good work put in by so-and-so, this one and that one and the other. May we just each one fill our shoes and fill our place in the work of God everywhere he puts us, and certainly here in the church. Now for this morning, I'm not going to be able to continue with a series of anything that Brother Graham might have been on. He didn't talk to me about anything he's been doing as a series, so I couldn't try to do that. It's just a matter of bringing something just for today, just a one-time fill-in while he's out of town, like a lot of folks are. And so I had on my heart a passage of Scripture. I had one on my heart for about a week, and the Lord took me off of it and directed my heart and my mind to something else altogether, completely different. So I'll ask you today to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And speaking of Mark, our Mark said he'd be watching this morning. I hope he is. I hope you put down that cup of coffee and that donut and really pay attention to the class this morning. And if Lori's there, she'll make sure he behaves himself. So we'll be turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And I want to talk to you this morning about when Jesus takes you by the hand. When Jesus takes you by the hand. This is the only passage that I know of in Scripture. Maybe there's another one that talks about a time when Jesus took somebody by the hand. Now, there are other times when he touched somebody, when people touched him, but as best as we know, this is the only time that we know of, maybe you'll find a time that I missed, when Jesus took somebody by the hand. Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Mark 8, we'll read 22 through 26. Here's what we see there. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Would you pray with me, please, that God might show us how in this portion of Scripture to understand exactly what he wants us to see for this morning. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we heard a very precious song in the early service about how you are strong when we are weak. We need to be weak in ourselves and strong in you. And you will be strong at any time, any place, in any way. So we pray that this morning you'll help us to come in our weakness, looking to your strength, not trusting in ourselves in anything, but in trusting in you in everything, that you might use this passage of Scripture to speak to our hearts and show us how blessed it is when you step into our lives and take us by the hand. We do pray, Father, in that precious and lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I am so thankful that there was a time in my life when God did come into my life and took me by the hand. And he did things with me at that time that he could not have done, would not have done in any other place, any other way. It's like I say, the only place we know of in Scripture where Jesus actually took somebody by the hand and led him away to some other place. I can't help but think about all the stories that we see. He led him away so he could recover his eyesight. He led him away so he could be a disciple. He led him away so he would have a better life, just much like we see in the old song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was lost over there, but I'm found over here. I was blind, but now I see. That's what God wants with you, and that's what he wants for me. We're all blind, and we need the touch of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. And so we notice in verse 23 that when the disciples took him to where this blind man was, it says that he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. So the first thing Jesus did when he approached this blind man was to take him by the hand and lead him to another place, to someplace else. What he was going to do, he was not going to do right there. He was going to lead him someplace else to do what he knew he wanted to do and was going to do with that blind man. I'm so glad that when Jesus came into my life and took me by the hand, he led me to a different place than where I was. And if God has stepped into your life and has done anything for you at all, he didn't leave you where he was. If you gave your heart to God, if you gave your heart to him, if he stepped into your life and took you by the hand, he didn't do that to leave you where you were. Jesus saved me, and he took me to a new place, and I've enjoyed that new place. Ever since I was saved as a boy of 12 years old, thanks to the bus route. An old grubby bus kid. I wasn't dirty because my mom would clean me up before she sent me out, but just a pair of old tennis shoes and blue jeans and a t-shirt was that little 11-year-old boy when I started riding that bus. Got saved in that classroom at the age of 12. And I found out, I didn't see it then, didn't understand it then, but God reached out and took me by the hand and took me to a whole new place. There's no use him trying to explain that new place to me. I wouldn't have understood it. I found that out, and I'm still discovering that new place day by day in my life as I live for God today. I discover what that new place is like as I live for him. It's a wonderful place. It was a place of blindness for the old man and that old place, but it was a place of eyesight and a totally new life. I'm going to mark my place here. We'll come back to this in a little bit. I want you to see where God found me. It's over in Deuteronomy 32. In Deuteronomy 32, we see what Moses said here in this passage, and it's exactly where God found me. I can say that that's me. That's me in this passage. Deuteronomy 32 in the two verses 9 and 10. Deuteronomy 32 and the two verses 9 and 10. This is where God found me, and this is where God led me out from to a better place. Deuteronomy 32 and 9 and 10 says this, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye." So you see, God says that he went after Israel. He went after Jacob, and he led him out too. He did three things for him in that one verse there, number 10. He found him in a desert land in the waste howling wilderness. So first he found him, and then he led him about, and then he instructed him, and then he kept him. That's what God did for me. He found me, he led me out, he instructed me, and he's been keeping me through all these years. He did those four things that you see in that one verse 10. That's where God found me. And if you're honest about it, that's where God found you. If you found Christ as your Savior, if Jesus entered into your heart and your life, where you were before compared to what God has to offer you, that's a waste, howling wilderness. There's nothing glorious about it. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing beneficial about it. Where we were before we found Christ or before Christ came into our lives, that was nothing but a waste, howling wilderness. Now, you can be wearing a three-piece suit and driving a $50,000 car and living in a $500,000 house, but it's still a waste, howling wilderness if you don't have Christ. And you'll live and die in that place. One of the sad things about France and our many years there in France was that we have about 37,000 towns and villages in France, about 37,000. Going from Paris, which is 5 million, another 5 million people in that circle of suburbs around Paris, that's 10 million. Going down to the smallest little hamlet of 50 people, about 37,000 or so towns and villages in France. And yet there's only 3,000 of those that do have a permanent Bible witness in that town. Now, sometimes somebody might pass through, but only 3,000 out of 37,000, all those other thousands of towns and villages are still waiting to have a preacher, still waiting to have a church, still waiting to have somebody come into that town and announce the gospel. That's France, but it's also Germany, it's also Spain, it's also Italy, and all across the parts of Western Europe that we know so well. That's just the way it is. That means a man can be born in one of those villages. He can be born in one of those villages. It could be 100 people, 500 people, 1,000, 2,000 or 3,000 people. He can be born and live his whole life in that village, be a teenager there, be in his 20s and working there, grow up and have kids and then grandkids. He can spend his whole life in that town and village and never one time have a preacher come through that town. Never have one time in all that life have somebody come and announce the gospel to those people of that town. That's why one of the things we did was to try to get the gospel into the villages. We'd have our church, we'd have our ministry, but we always tried to get the gospel out to those villages around us. In the first church that we started in France, it was the town of Sens, and I took, after being there a while, a large layout paper map, flat map, of our town in the middle, and I drove a mark on that map an hour west of that town. Then I do another mark an hour's drive east of that town. Then an hour north and an hour south. Now, that's a circle with a two-hour diameter across that circle. We were the only Bible-preaching church within that circle. The only Bible-preaching church in a circle of 2 hours' drive across. Now, how many churches would you have here in a 2 hours' drive across? 2 hours east or west, north or south. We were the only ones. I'm glad that church is still going on today. I'm glad that church is still there that we started back in 1972. Still going today. But that's trying to show us how fortunate we are. If we've been in a place, if you've lived in a country, around a people where somebody came to you with the gospel, and Jesus found you there, and he says, I'm not going to leave you there, I'm going to take you out. And when God saves you, he doesn't save you to leave you where you were. He doesn't save you to leave you the way you were. He doesn't save you to leave you in your sins, whether it's alcohol or drugs or adultery or porno or anything else. God does not save you to leave you where you were. God did not live in Sodom and Gomorrah. He took the people there that were worthy of it, and he led them out of that place and wiped that place off the face of the map. God did not live there. He went there to try to announce the truth, and then he did what he had to do for those few that would listen to him. Are you still living in the old place? You know, sometimes we like to go home and see the old homestead, and that's understandable. We can understand that. That's not the same thing, though, is it? Are you still living in the old place? Or are you allowing God to lead you out of that place to a new place, a real place, a place of joy, a place of fruits, a place of peace? That doesn't mean that life is going to be easy on you. Life is still life, but that means that he will lead you to a place where he is Lord, where his will and his way is what we need and what he does. I remember reading the story of a young boy in a big city. I presumed it was New York, but a young boy had been sent out by his parents just for a simple errand, and he was used to the city. That's the way city folks are. They know their cities like we know our country roads, and he just went a few blocks away to go get something for the family, and they got turned around, and he couldn't find his way back home. He got turned around. He didn't know how to get back to the house. He was beginning to get worried. It was beginning to get dark. He couldn't find his way home. The parents couldn't find him. And then he saw a policeman over on the corner, and he said, well, maybe he can help me. He goes to this policeman over on the corner, and he explained his situation. He said, can you help me? Can you help me? He explained the street. He knew the name of his street. He said, oh, yes, young man, what you do is you go down here. You mentioned the street. You turn on that street there, and you go up to two streets over, and you turn to the right, and you get over there. You one more to this. And he went through all of that, about all these turns to get back to his house. And to his street and to his home. And the boy began to cry. He says, I can't understand all that. It's too much for me. But there was another man standing there. And he was listening to the whole story. And he says, officer, if you don't mind, I heard what the boy says. I know where he lives. I can understand what he just said, where he lives. I know where that is. And I can take him there if you'll let me take him there. I'll just take him by the hand and lead him right back to the house if you will let me do that. And then the officer says, well, if you don't mind, he says, I can do it. So he took the boy by the hand. And he led him right back to the street. And once he got to the street, oh, yeah, that's my house over there. And he could run up to the street, and he was home. And the man felt good that he got the boy home safely. Because you see, the difference between those two men, the policeman and that man, was that the first man, the policeman, told him the way. The second man was the way. That's Jesus. The first man just says, well, here's how you should do it. The second man says, I'll help you do it. He took him by the hand. And he led him home. I'm glad I don't have Jesus just pointing the finger down the road and say, try to go there if you can. I'm glad that Jesus did me like he did that blind man, took him by the hand, and he led him to where he needed to go. Now, why did he need to go to that place? Well, that's the second thought. The second thought is that Jesus touched him. He took him by the hand, and he led him down the road the way he needed to go, out of the city. And then when he got him to where he wanted to do the work on him that Jesus wanted to do, he really did want to do it, he touched him. In verse 23, he touched him twice of our text, going back to Mark chapter 8. He touched him twice because in verse 23, he touched him the first time. He led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Do you see anything? The man says, well, I see men like trees. I can't see clearly. So in verse 25, he touched him again. And after that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. You see, Jesus touched him the first time, then he touched him the second time. But Jesus always wants to touch us. He wants to touch us. You know, sometimes I don't say a thing to my wife. She'll be sitting there doing something. I'll just come up and I'll just like to touch. Just something about just touching those chubby cheeks of hers. She has chubby cheeks. She's got those chubby cheeks that she's got. And somebody said to her one time, they said, Margie, for a lady your age, you don't have many wrinkles. And she said, well, fat don't wrinkle. But I love those fat, chubby cheeks. And so Jesus touched him. I want Jesus to touch me. And if Jesus needs to move me from there to here, for him to be able to touch me, I want him to move me because I want him to touch me. I want to see the way he wants me to see. I want Jesus to touch me. And if he doesn't, I feel so lonely and alone. And you say, well, why didn't Jesus just do it all at once? Well, he could have. He has the power to do anything he wants, but perhaps he knew that this man needed to recover his eyesight gradually, to see a little bit better the first time and see completely the second time. And God worked with me in the same way through my life. I can see where God didn't just throw everything on me at once. He didn't give me a wheelbarrow full. He gave me a shovel full. And after I handled the shovel full, then he gave me another shovel full, and eventually I had a wheelbarrow full. But God gave me what I could handle at the time when he knew I could handle it. And he gave me more when I showed that I could handle the first part. He touched him the first time, and he recovered part of his eyesight. He touched him the second time. And that makes me think of how God has worked in my life. And if you stop and think about it, aren't you glad that God is patient with you? That he doesn't just throw everything on your backs and just say, get out there and do it? I think I may have mentioned this before, but my dad was a great dad. He was my stepdad, but he is a great dad. And he couldn't wait for this little boy that I was to get old enough to see over the bars of the lawnmower. Because once I got old enough to see over the handlebars of the lawnmower, he didn't have to cut any more grass. And the lawnmower was just one of those flatbed lawnmowers with the motor on top, but no traction. I was the traction or propulsion, whatever you want to call it. I was the motor cut the grass, and I made sure that the whole thing kept moving. But he was glad for that. He couldn't wait for me to get old enough to see over those handlebars. That was a sign it was my turn to take over the job. And that's what I did for the whole time I lived at the house. And I'm glad that God knew to give me what I needed when he knew I could handle it, when he knew I could handle it. I'm going to turn to another passage. This one's in Psalms chapter 40. And you know this passage. I'm sure it'll come to your mind just as soon as we start it. Psalms chapter 40 and the first three verses. Psalms chapter 40 and the first three verses. Here's what he says. Psalms 40 verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. So he mentions three things again in this passage. It says that I waited patiently for the Lord, and what did he do? He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And third, in verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth. So God did three things for me when he went after me in that miry clay. I didn't come to him. I was stuck in the clay. But he went after me and took me by the hand and led me out. And here again, he led me out to take me to a far better place. That's what he did there as he set my feet out of the miry clay, but upon the rock, upon the rock. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But that's not true if you stay back in the miry clay. If you stay back in the old life, in the old way, in the old place. It's only true when we will allow God to take us by the hand and let him lead us to where he knows we need to be. Now that means that when he tells you something, and that conviction comes into your heart. You see it in Scripture, you hear it through a message, but you have it in your heart. Something in your heart says, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to be. As long as we don't fight that, as we accept that and let God tell us what he wants to tell us and obey what he gives us to do, then we'll grow and we'll prosper. We'll keep moving forward as long as God can tell us something and we accept it. I've often said when it comes to preaching in a church service, and we come to the invitation time, we don't need to complicate our invitations in church. Basically, for me, an invitation is basically three things. And if you're a European, you know, number one is always your thumb. You don't start counting one, two, three. In Europe, you count one, two, three. And so the first thing in an invitation is saying, Heavenly Father, I heard what you said. First of all, you spoke to me. Second of all, you heard, and I accept everything you say. You spoke, and I heard it, and I accept. That's what God accepts of us. That's all you have for an invitation. And an invitation at the end of a service, at the end of a message in church, that's all you have is people to realize that you spoke, I heard what you said, and I accept. That's all God accepts of you, expects of you and me, is for him to speak, for us to acknowledge that he spoke, and then we accept whatever he said. I didn't say that we pick and choose what we accept. If he spoke, it's good. If he spoke, we need to hear it. And if he spoke, we need to accept it. So he spoke, we heard, and we accept. That's what he did with this man. He wanted to take him to a place where he could see clearly. And as you walk with God, he will touch you in your heart, in your life, and you will be able to see clearly enough to realize that what he's asking of you is the right thing and the good thing. Jesus touched this man so he would have his life changed forever. When Jesus touched the heart and the life of this young boy in a Sunday school class at the age of 12, my life was changed forever, forever. It's like a doctor was getting ready to operate on a man one time, and he made this statement. He says, I may hurt you, but I will not injure you. I may hurt you, but I will not injure you. There's a difference. When a dentist is working on you and a doctor is going to have to cut on you when something else is going on, he can say the same thing, this might hurt, but it's not going to injure you. And sometimes the best things we have came through pain. Sometimes the most precious things we have came through a time of pain. It's during those times that Jesus says, I brought you out to be here with me because I'm not going to stay back there in Sodom and Gomorrah with you. I'm not going to stay back in the miry clay with you. I'm out here. If you want to be with me out here where I can help you through these times, you got to let me lead you out. And when he does do that, you'll say, that was worth it. That was worth it. Everything I learned through that time of trial, whatever, it was worth it. But let me finish with verse 25. We see that in verse 25, he touched him that second time. And this is back in our text of Mark. In verse 25, he put his hands upon him again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So we see that Jesus didn't do a job halfway. Jesus never does do a job halfway. The man can see clearly now. He was able to touch him the first time and now the second time, and the man can see clearly. I was blind where I used to be, just like the Apostle Paul said. I'm going to read this passage quickly. You can either turn or just follow. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 6. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As God opens our eyes, he leads us out and opens our eyes so we can see things that we never would have seen if he had not been able to lead us out to where we needed to be. If this man had stayed back there, if the blind man had said, no, I don't want to go with you, I want to stay here, then look at what he would have missed. He would have stayed blind in that old place. Just like me as a boy, I could ride that bus into church. I could go to that Sunday school class. The teacher's name was a fellow by the name of Jordan Troutman. Everybody just called him Jay Troutman. And the last time I saw him alive before he went on to the Lord's home in heaven, he was a member of Joe Arthur's church down in Georgia. Retired out of the ministry. He eventually went into the ministry, pastored for many years. He got on up in years, began to have a lot of health problems. The last time I saw the man that led me to the Lord was Jay Troutman, a member of Joe Arthur's church down in Georgia. I thank the Lord for the man that taught that Sunday school class. I have to admit, when I was an 11-year-old boy and started riding that bus in, went to the Sunday school class that he taught, I have to admit that in those days at 11 years old, if it had been a lady Sunday school class teacher, I don't know how many times I would have been back. I mean, and in those days, when you're an 11-year-old boy like me, you're rough and tumble with the rest of the boys, ladies were somewhere on the list, somewhere between a broken leg and measles or something. They were down the list. The ladies were not important to me as a boy, except unless I got injured and went to mama to get patched up. But to have a man Sunday school teacher made all the difference in the world for me. And he was a real man, a good, solid, rugged man. He knew how to talk to us boys. And I found Christ as Savior. And I knew that he led me out of that place to a better life because he wanted me to see. That's what Philippians 2:5 says, that to have in you the same mind that was also in Christ Jesus. Have in you the same mind which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, the French Bible doesn't have a word. The French language doesn't have a word for mind. You say, I have a mind to go fishing today. You can't say that in French. You can say, j'ai en tête. That means I've got it in my head to go fishing. They don't have a word that fits the word mind like we do. So Philippians 2:5, it says, having you the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, it says, ayant vous les mêmes sentiments qui étaient en Jésus Christ. Les mêmes sentiments. You see that word sentiments? It's the word sentiments. Having you the same sentiments that were in Christ Jesus. I never would have found those sentiments. I never would have had my eyes opened to have the same mind of Christ, to see through the eyes of Christ, to see through the heart of Christ if I'd stayed back in the miry clay, if I'd stayed back in the town where I was, if I hadn't let Jesus lead me out, I would never have discovered all those precious, wonderful things. You might know the name of Vance Havner, and I'll close on this last thought before we let you go. Vance Havner was a wonderful preacher, but he had a unique and unusual way of saying things. And he was right. He's right on target. He was an excellent preacher from years ago. And here's something he said that I thought was interesting about new converts, about getting saved and being brought out. He said, the happiest man in the world is a young Christian before he has met too many Bible scholars. I think he's probably right. That the happiest man in the world is a young Christian before he has met too many Bible scholars. When he's just happy, it's just between him and the Lord. It's just him and the Lord. And that's all you need. If you have Jesus, you don't need all the rest. I mean, you have friends. We have family and friends and church friends. All that's great. But, you know, was it Corrie Ten Boom, I think, said that when she was in the concentration camp, Corrie Ten Boom, the little Dutch girl that lost her home, lost her country, lost her liberty, lost the biggest part of her family, lost her health, lost everything in a Nazi concentration camp. And Corrie Ten Boom said that you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. She had nothing else. Filthy, miserable clothes, filthy, miserable food that they would feed them. Lost her liberty, biggest part of her family died there in that concentration camp. She lost everything except the Lord. You'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And you'll say, I don't have any, don't have this, don't have that, don't have the other things, but I have Jesus, and that's enough. This blind man, we don't even know his name. It's not given here. But Jesus let him out, and he never regretted one step that he took with Jesus to that new place that Jesus had for him down the road. If you do know Christ as your Savior, if God has stepped into your life and touched your heart and touched your life to bring you to himself, let him lead you anywhere he wants. Because I'll guarantee you, it's better than where you were. It'll be more for your benefit and more precious to you than trying to stay behind just because what's behind seems more familiar to you. The new place is maybe stranger to you. You've never been there before. Well, let him do it. He's been there before, and he can make you feel right at home in that new place where Jesus wants to take you. As Jesus takes you by the hand. Now, if Jesus has never taken you by the hand, that means today you need to put that hand out and say, Dear Lord, take my hand. Dear Lord, take my hand. If you're not saved, you don't know for sure you're saved, you don't know for sure that you're a child of God, put your hand out today and say, Dear God, take my hand. I give my hand, I give my heart to you. Take me where you want me to be. Do with me what you want to do. I am yours, totally, completely, lock, stock, and barrel, as we say. Put your hand out. If you've never done it, say, Dear Lord Jesus, today, right now, I give myself to you. Lead me from here to where you want me to go, to be what you want me to be. And he'll do it because he loves you. Whether you do that or not, he'll still love you. But he can help you more when you accept his help and you accept his hand. Would you pray with me, please, as we come to the close of the service? And as we do come to the close of the Sunday school hour, may I say this, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, in a moment of quietness here at the end of this lesson, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would ask you to not leave this room today before doing that. If you come in here and you've known about Christ, you've known about the gospel, but you've never done it, I'm asking you to seriously, seriously consider doing that before leaving this room today. There's nothing to stop you. Certainly God's not going to stop you. Nobody in this room would try to stop you. Give your heart to God today. And if in your life you've been saved and you've put your hand out and Christ has taken your hand and led you into a new life in Christ, and yet you know you've not always accepted, every time Jesus wanted to touch you and do something with you, if that's your case, where there's some things in your life that you've not surrendered to Christ, do that right now. In a moment of quiet prayer, everyone in his heart, would you do that before we close? Just say again, Heavenly Father, you spoke, I heard what you said, and I accept. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together with our friends here at the church in this Sunday school class. We thank you for everyone that came into this room today. We came looking for something, and we trust and pray, dear Father, that you gave us, every one of us, what we needed this morning. Thank you for meeting with us, Father, and we thank you for allowing us to look into the life of Jesus and learn a little something else about our wonderful, matchless Savior. May you speak to us now and bless us for those that were here for the early service, for those that are staying for the next service. May you bless this morning, bless this day, we pray, in that precious and holy and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Brother Mike, is there...